This evening we want to continue a study that we began a couple of weeks ago. Last Sunday evening, Brother Tom brought us our lesson, but the week before that, we looked at some of the scriptures that teach us about the wisdom of God and the different areas of that wisdom that exist. Of course, we noted the great distinction that is there between wisdom that applies in the physical or material realm in this world versus wisdom of the spiritual realm. And God, of course, is the giver of both. And even that wisdom of the spiritual variety has different types of to it or different parts to it. We looked at one of those areas of wisdom being in the exercising of judgment. Several examples from that, such as King Solomon. Then we also looked at the wisdom to be able to understand and obey the commandments of God. We considered some examples of that, such as King David. That was the focus of our study last time. This evening we want to proceed forward from there. And what we looked at before, one of the things that should have been very obvious to us in all of the scriptures is that there is one source of wisdom, of godly wisdom. That includes the wisdom that we may have and apply in as we live our lives in this world. That is the physical or material wisdom of those things that we might use in our jobs and that sort of thing. That comes from God. We looked at some scriptures last time that showed us wisdom in that area. And if we review a few of those again very briefly, we will see that God certainly claims the credit to be the giver of that type of wisdom. In Exodus chapter 28 and verse 3, God was instructing Moses and said, "Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom." And that was in the making of the garments for the priests of Israel. But God said, "I have filled them with that spirit of wisdom to do that particular work." In chapter 31 and verse 6, the Lord said, "I, behold, I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." So we see yet another example there. With the wisdom that God gave to Solomon, that wisdom to do judgment among the people, what Solomon had asked God for. In 1 Kings chapter 3, God did give him according to his request. 1 Kings 3 verse 12, God said, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." He says, "I have given you a wise and understanding heart." That's the only way to get a wise and understanding heart, and that is to be given that from God. He is the only source of it. Chapter 4 and verse 29 here in 1 Kings, it says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." And in chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him." So we see that over and over again stated about God and the giving of wisdom. The book of Job, if we can turn there briefly into chapter 28. And here, Job, the servant of the Lord, was speaking on this particular subject of the wisdom of God, and he identifies God as being the source of wisdom and how he has hidden that from mankind, aside from those who are seeking him. Now, this is a little bit of a preview of our next point that we want to delve into after we fully recognize and understand that God is the source of wisdom and how he upon what basis he reveals that. It will explore and study about the conditions that we have to meet in order for God to be willing to give us this wisdom of his. But that comes out partly in this passage. But for now, looking at Job chapter 28, verses 12 through 28, We will certainly see from this particular passage that God is indeed the giver of wisdom and understanding. It says, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? So that's the very question at hand in this passage. Where can you find it? Where is the source of it? He says in verse 13, man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Well, it's not found in the land of the living. It's not something of this world. There's no source in this world where we can find it, and it cannot be purchased or traded for, bargained for. So the question comes again in verse 20 then, where does it come from? Verse 21, he says, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death saith, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. So there's the source, God. And then in verse 24, for he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Now hold on to that last part in that verse as we, Lord willing, later we'll move on and look at the conditions to receive it. But there he gives a big point about that right there at the end there. But where is it found? Where do we find wisdom and understanding? It's not found in this world. It's not of the land of the living. Again, it cannot be purchased or traded for. This is something that God and God only knows the place of, as he is the very source of it. And then we have Job chapter 39 that lets us know what happens if God doesn't give that wisdom. Now he's going to speak here about the wisdom that he gives to other living creatures. So I mean, we've talked about the wisdom and understanding that we have in all of its areas, but we also know that the other creatures that God has made, and he has made them all, they have the ability to do certain things. All living creatures have certain abilities. They have certain, and a lot of times we'll use the word instinct that they may have. They have an understanding about certain things. They have a type of wisdom that belongs to them of their kind. Well, where did they get it? Whatever they do have. I mean, that God is the source of that too. That he was the maker of all those living things, is the maker of them, and he provides their wisdom and understanding also. But in this passage in Job chapter 39, 13 through 17, he says, this is God speaking to Job and says, gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. Now sometimes we may marvel at the lack of sense, or some word we may use like that, which is really the lack of wisdom or understanding some creature may have about something like this. But what's the reason for that? Why doesn't that bird have sense enough to not bury its eggs in the ground where something's going to come along and crush? What's the answer? God has deprived that creature of that. So only if he's given it will it be possessed. So it's very interesting to see it approach from that other side, though. So in order for us to have it, it has to be given by God. And if God doesn't give it, we do not have it and we cannot get it. And that's true across the board. And before we start wanting to laugh at those poor birds or whatever those other creatures are that may not have the wisdom or understanding to do certain things, All we have to do is look around at our own kind, and we can marvel at the lack of wisdom and understanding that's possessed in the land of the living, just like Job chapter 28 was talking about. Of course, that's particularly in the spiritual realm. But look at our world. Why do people do the things they do? Well, in how many of the cases is it because God has deprived these people of wisdom and understanding? They don't know what they're doing. And isn't that what Jesus said? Would they have crucified the Son of God if they had understood what they were doing? They didn't know what they were doing. And that's Jesus asked for God to forgive them on that basis. But there was a reason why God had not given them that wisdom and understanding to know exactly what they were doing at that particular moment in time. We can look at ourselves and recognize many times when we've done things because we didn't have, we might say, the sense to know better, to do better. We didn't have the wisdom and understanding at that time. Well, we need to have that. We need to therefore understand who the source is so that we can seek it from the only source that exists. Because if we're trying to go somewhere else, any other place for it other than to the Lord, we're not going to have it. So that's when we then need to understand, well, how do we get it from Him? Now, again, we'll get to that, Lord willing, a little bit later. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, he makes a plain statement about God being the source of all of this. Proverbs 2, 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So he says that over and over again. Well, we've seen a lot of those passages in the Old Testament so far. What about the New Testament? Well, the Old Testament, of course, is not the only section of the Bible. We have the New Testament, but it also affirms the very same thing. It teaches the same point about it in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7 concerning understanding. He says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." So there's the Lord is identified as being the source of understanding when it comes to wisdom in James chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." If we lack it, who do we go to for it? Who's the source of it? He still identifies God as being that source. God is the one that gives wisdom and understanding. Just as we read in the Old Testament, we also read the same thing in the New Testament. That hasn't changed. That never will change. So in any way in which we may be lacking in it, and is there any one of us here that could not stand to have more wisdom and understanding? Probably in many varieties, but we need to seek it from God. We need to know that, acknowledge, understand that He's the source of it and seek it from Him. So then we ask, well, how is God going to impart or to give that spiritual wisdom in the spiritual realm? That, of course, is the main area of our focus. If we were talking about wisdom in immaterial or physical types of matters, I mean, that we do have to study and learn that from its sources. But God, again, of course, is the one that reveals that. I mean, whatever discoveries that man may make, even in the scientific realm or those things, how does he discover that? Where does that come from? I mean, God is the one that possesses all that knowledge, and he has to give it to mankind for man to discover it and to know that. And then, of course, we might learn it. We might have to study and learn some of those things and obtain some of that knowledge or understanding in those areas. But when we're talking about the spiritual realm, how does God give that wisdom to man? And again, we'll get to what we have to do in order for Him to be willing to do so. But one of the direct connections that we need to see is between God being the source of wisdom in the spiritual realm and our needing to go to His Word to find those things for God to be revealing that. We cannot separate God giving wisdom and understanding in spiritual things from His Word and studying His Word. We can't keep this book closed and say, "Now, God, give me understanding and wisdom," and expect that we're going to have that. We have to go to His Word to learn that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, there the Lord says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Was it not God's will for His chosen people, the nation of Israel, to be a wise and understanding people? It was His will for them to stand out among all the nations, for them to be a peculiar people to Him, different from the other nations. What would be the key point of that difference? Well, they would have wisdom and understanding unlike the other people, because God would give it to them as He had withheld it from the others. What would be the basis for Him to give that wisdom to them? Where would they go to find that? What would they have to study and know in order for God to give them that? They would have to study His Word, and that's what He said about His statutes and judgments, that as they would hear those things and keep those things, that would be their wisdom and understanding. So were they going to be able to obtain it from the Lord directly, apart from His Word, and be able to have that, find some shortcut that wouldn't involve them having to dig in and study the Word that God was giving to them? They wouldn't be able to find it that way. They would have to go through the source that God had provided. And God was teaching them they had to seek Him to study His Word in order to be able to find. In Psalms 37, if we'll turn over there, Psalms 37, we'll look at verses 30 and 31. It says, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Well, we could go to the New Testament and read a couple of times, Matthew 12, Luke 6, where he says that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, here he talks about what our mouth speaking, if we're righteous, it will speak wisdom, and that we will talk of judgment. Well, for that to come out of our mouths, where does that have to be? That has to be in our spiritual hearts. It has to be, that abundance has to be there. So what has to be in our hearts in order for out of our mouths to come wisdom and judgment and understanding and all those things? As he says, the law of God will have to be in our heart in order for that to come out of our mouth. So how are we going to get wisdom and understanding if we don't know the Word of God? That can't happen. We've got to know what God has revealed to us. We've got to go to His Word to study and learn that, so that we can have that wise and understanding heart. So that is what will come out of our mouth. And of course, if it's in our hearts, that's also then going to come out in our actions. In Psalm 119, verse 98, in that longest chapter in the Bible, which is about God's Word, in verse 98 of Psalm 119, he says, thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Now you see how he points this out over and over again? We need to have God's commandments always with us. It needs to be in us, written in us. And that will make us to be wiser than, of course, than we used to be, and than others also. In Proverbs chapter 1, we were reading from chapter 2 a moment ago, but let's read the first six verses of the book of Proverbs as he's introducing this book. He says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. But here he immediately speaks of these proverbs, which is part of God's Word, but that would be one of the major sources of us being able to find the wisdom of God in all these good paths. That's one reason why when we've been in this kind of overall study recently, looking at some of these spiritual pathways that God has revealed, we go to this book of Proverbs many times, but that's part of God's Word, but has that emphasis to it. But once again, we can see that we have to go to the Word of God to have that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, again looking at the New Testament, even though this particular verse is going to apply to those Old Testament scriptures also, as well as the New. This is tying together both all that God has inspired in His Word, which is what verse 16 is going to start with. All Scripture including Old and New Testaments. But verse 15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." That was written to Timothy, who was a Jew, and he was brought up knowing the Old Testament Scriptures. Those Scriptures from the Old Testament were able to make him wise unto the salvation which is through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, in Christ, that is in, and that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And when it comes to Jesus Christ and His covenant, of course, that's the new covenant. That's how we have faith in Him, and that's what the commandments that we're under that we have to obey today is our law, the law of Christ, the New Testament. But what He's revealed in the Old Testament, He says, is able to make us wise. Those Scriptures are able to make us wise unto that salvation, which is through faith in Christ here in the New Testament. And that's why He goes on to say in the next verse that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for these particular things, so that we can all be complete and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But how are we going to be complete and thoroughly furnished unto all good works and have all the necessary wisdom and understanding that goes along with that if we don't know these Scriptures? I mean, that's the point of that passage. We've got to study the Word of God. That's what he was emphasizing to Timothy there, and of course us by extension. God is reminding us of that same point that we saw in the Old Testament a number of times. Now, when God gives us that wisdom and understanding, where does he put that? And we've seen it already in a number of those passages. And of course, that's something that pertains to the inner man. When we're talking about the wisdom of God and understanding those things, can we describe that in physical terms? What it looks like, or how it might feel, what it sounds like? I mean, you take these descriptive terms for anything that's in the material world or that realm, it doesn't apply to that. And what's the reason? I mean, what does wisdom and understanding look like? I mean, it's not a physical entity. It's a spiritual one, which by nature means what concerning its duration? Well, that we can get reminded of that principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, can't we? Let's turn over there. 2 Corinthians 4:18, he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The unseen, the invisible things are the eternal things. That's what he says we need to be looking at, not these things that are seen. Now, we live in a material world, and we have a lot of encouragement from this world to very much delight in and love the things here in this world. But how long does it last? I mean, even if I saw something a couple of days, a little blurb somewhere that said Bill Gates had gotten another $6 billion or something, I guess from all of his investments. Some of his stocks must be doing well or something. But I guess when you start off with as much as he has, if it does well, then you end up with $6 billion more. But what's he going to do with $6 billion more? And even if he got $6 trillion more dollars, I mean, how long is he going to be around? I mean, what's going to happen to all that? And I'm sure he's got a nice house and lots of other nice things, probably planes and anything else. I mean, he can afford it. But how long is all that going to last? It reminds us of what Jesus said. If you were to gain the whole world and lose your soul, what has it profited? The answer is nothing. If we lose our souls, we've profited nothing. If we live for this world and this is what we love, when we leave it, we've got nothing. Because we're going to leave all of that behind. We didn't come in here with anything. We're not taking anything when we go. Tells us that also in 1 Timothy 6. So we need to be content with our food and clothes. Those things that we need to live that God will provide if we seek first His kingdom and righteousness, as He says in Matthew 6, verse 33, that's what we need to be content with, but not to love the material things. If we do, the love of the Father is not in us, 1 John 2:15. The love of money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. We have lots of scriptures that teach us that. Well, there's one of them in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. That's why we shouldn't be looking at these things. They don't last. Anything that we can see with these eyes, anything that's of this material universe, it is temporary. And even if we think the moon and the stars are, and the earth itself is ancient and it's going to be here forever, it's not. One day God's going to bring all that to an end. There's nothing that's of this universe, this physical or material universe, that's going to last forever. That's the definition of the things that are seen. They're temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. Now, what does that mean as far as we are concerned? Well, in verse 16, he reminds us that we have two different parts of us. We have an outside part and we have an inside part. I think we're all very acquainted with the outside part. We get that's what we can see. That's something that's very obvious to us all. But he says in verse 16, for which cause, this is also in 2 Corinthians 4, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. As we go along, what happens with the physical part of us? Well, it decays. We get older, we start getting grayer, wrinklier, weaker. I mean, what? It's all a reminder of what? I mean, we know that we're not in this world for a few years, even if we live to a ripe old age by this world's definition. The outward man does perish, but what should be happening to the other part of us? And we do have another part of us, as he says, the inward part, the inner man. Our heart and soul and mind, that's not a physical thing. When we die, our spirit will leave this body and go on into eternity. There's that part of us that is eternal. Now, which part should we be concerned with? Now, how many people are concerned with the outside part? What they look like, trying to keep themselves looking younger and all that kind of stuff, and then, of course, decorating it with all kinds of nice material things and enjoying many physical pleasures and all of that. I mean, how many people, their focus is all on the flesh. I mean, that's the way of the world. That's what the world's doing. Again, deprived of that wisdom and understanding. So we can marvel at that, but of course we want to make sure we're not like that ourselves. We need to have the wisdom and understanding from God that there's an eternal part of us, and that's what we need to be looking at and be concerned with. What is our inner man like? What are we like in our hearts and minds? And that will then directly pertain to that subject of God's wisdom and understanding, because those are the things we need to be looking at and seeking after. That's not something material. And therefore, where would God put that? Where would he put wisdom, his wisdom and understanding? That's not going to be something that's going to be placed in some temporary physical part of us. That's something he's going to put in. He's going to place it in, incorporate it into our inner man. And he says that over and over again. Job chapter 38 and verse 36. But all this is a reminder. God is the source. He's revealed his word to us to teach us what we need to know. And if we're seeking him, we will find. And as we study from his word, he's going to give us his wisdom and understanding if we're seeking properly, meeting his conditions. The next part of our study, Lord willing. But he's going to put that wisdom and understanding in our inner man. Job 38 and verse 36, he says, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Well, now, what do we know is the answer? God has. But again, that tells us God is the source, but he's also, by the very question itself, which is a rhetorical one, we should know from, we've already seen the answer in so many places, it is God that's the source of that, but he's also revealing where he puts that. In the inward parts, in the heart of man. That's where he's going to put that, in our inner man, in our that eternal part of us. Psalm 51 and verse 8, this psalm of David. David was pleading with God and says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast made may rejoice. Let's see. I've got a wrong reference here. I apologize for that. Well, at any rate, we'll look at another one, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 10. We were looking at verse 6 a minute ago, but verse 10, Proverbs 2 and verse 10 says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Notice again, wisdom enters into our heart. That's where God puts that. That's something that he's going to put in our inner man. That's where that goes, because that's the eternal part of us. But there are conditions for that. God's not going to give that to just anybody for any reason. We've already seen in Job 28 a while ago that that is something from God that he deprives from others and is hidden from the living. Back to Job chapter 28, when he was asking where is the place of it, And he said it's not found in the land of the living. But in verse 28, so if we're looking for, I mean, how many people in this world have the wisdom of God and understanding of Him in spiritual matters? I mean, that's a rare thing to find. Few there be that find it. That straight and narrow road, but that's the same as who's going to have that wisdom and understanding that God is speaking about. Who will have it? Verse 28 of Job 28, unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So there we see some of the basic conditions we have to meet in order for God to give that, to put that wisdom and understanding in our inner man. We have to have a fear of the Lord and depart from evil, which is a part of the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111, the next book, Psalm 111 and verse 10, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're going to see that association, that connection between the fear of the Lord and the wisdom of God is made over and over again. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. We read down through verse 6 a minute ago. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I mean, how many times does he speak about this fear of the Lord and how important that is in order for us to have wisdom and understanding and knowledge from God? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's just what we read in Job 28, 28 a moment ago. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We have to do that if we're going to receive wisdom and understanding from God. And He tells us that's who we need to trust in, that's who we need to acknowledge, that's who we need to seek, not leaning to our own. The temptation to lean to our own understanding, to think we know best, is going to be a very strong one. But He tells us it's very foolish for us to be wise in our own eyes, and don't do it, He says. Rather, we need to fear the Lord and depart from evil. We need to listen to Him and what He says. But we need to love what He says. We need to love what is good and right and hate what is evil as God defines that. And in Proverbs chapter 8, if we'll turn over there, in verse 1, He says, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O you simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, there is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that hath understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. That's the statement from God's wisdom. Again, where does that lead us? He says to have that fear of the Lord, which is to hate evil. So we need to hate. Are we going to depart from evil? Because we saw a while ago the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Well, to depart from evil, what do we have to first have in us as far as our view of evil? Are we going to depart from something we enjoy and like? No. We're going to be seeking after that. That's why if we have the fear of the Lord and we love what is good, that's what we're going to be seeking after. But for us to depart from evil, what should our attitude be towards evil? We've got to hate evil. Now, do we hate people that are doing evil? We've got to love them, pray for them, and do what we can to try to encourage them so that they too will turn away from that and have the fear of the Lord and seek God and obtain that wisdom and understanding. But as far as the wickedness and evil in all its forms as what is done, whether it be done by us or somebody else, we have to hate that. And that's the only way we're going to depart from it. And that is an integral part of the fear of the Lord. And so he tells us we've got to do that if we're going to find the wisdom of God. We've got more to look at on this subject, Lord willing, next Sunday night. We'll see about finishing up as we're studying about the fruits of wisdom. We have some more to look at on these conditions, building on what we have seen thus far. And Lord willing, then we will proceed to look at some of the fruits that will come, that will be present in our lives as followers of God, if we do seek and find that wisdom from God by meeting those conditions that He has given to us. So Lord willing, we will pick up there in our study next time. But for now, we want to take this opportunity to encourage anyone that is here this evening that is not yet a Christian. This is an opportunity for you right now to begin your running your race in seeking to fulfill the will of God and to be made complete in the image of Christ. But that has to begin with a faith in Christ and a willingness to obey His gospel. And the Lord commands us all to repent. That is to change our mind about our lives, the way we've been living. That's going to be based in that same fear of the Lord, that we're going to love what is good and seek that good from God and hate what is evil. So we're going to turn away from and depart from all of that evil and anything that doesn't work God's righteousness, to live for Him, to please Him. If we're willing to repent, which we're commanded to do, then we have also to confess our faith before men. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. That confession is made into salvation when we confess our faith in Christ before men. And we also then have to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So this is an opportunity for you tonight to do that and to become a Christian, to put on Christ, to have your name written in heaven, to have hope of eternal life, and to cause rejoicing in heaven by His angels. Or if you are a Christian and if you have not been following the Lord and seeking after Him and seeking after His wisdom and understanding to live as He would have you to live and departing from evil and pleasing Him in all things, if you need to repent of sin tonight and if you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren here, you have that opportunity also. So anyone that needs to come now, please won't you do so right now while we stand and sing.